Father, thanks for this day. Thanks that we can come to your word. Please, Father, speak to us through it. We ask that you would, by your word and the power of your spirit, change our hearts and our minds and be at work in our lives that we might live for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, today we begin this series looking at Peter's second letter. And so to help us get our head around the letter as we dive in, we're going to look at, I thought we'd start by looking at a couple of hints in the letter that give us a sense of what's going on. And I think that will help us understand this passage all the more. So we look at there in the first couple of verses, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 1 tells us that this is Simon Peter, this is Jesus' disciple, the apostle, writing. And from verse 2, continuing verse 1, we can sense he's not writing to a specific church, as Paul often does, but he's writing to people he does know. They are Christians, those who have a faith as precious as his, so presumably they might be a non-Jewish crowd. But what's interesting about this letter is the hints that we get later in the letter, which kind of give us a sense of what's going on. In chapter 3, verse 1, we read that this is his second letter to them. Maybe 1 Peter was the first letter to them, or maybe it's another letter we don't have. But we know that Peter knows his readers. And he writes to them, as Craig said to us in the thing, to remind them of things they already know. Chapter 1, verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, the things that we're going to look at in verse 1 to 11, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. He wants them to remember the truth. And he wants them to remember the truth because of what's going on, because there's false teaching going on. Chapter 2 and 3 make it clear that he wants them to be on guard against false teachers. And it seems to be mainly a false teaching about Christ's return, or rather the fact that Christ is not going to return. That's what the false teaching is. And of course, we're going to get into more details in coming weeks. But to help us with this morning, I want us to notice one particular detail about when Peter is writing this letter. Verse 13 of chapter 1. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of the body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. This is a letter that Peter is writing as he nears the end of his life. It's Peter's last letter to them, it feels like. And so, what does he want them to know? If you had a final letter or message to send somebody, what would you want them to know? Bit of a depressing thought for us this morning. But, you know, it's like those movies where there's a parent who's dying and they've got a young child, and so they're filming videos that their children can watch as they grow up, or writing letters to them on particular occasions throughout their life, giving them advice for how to live, warning them about the things that might come up. What would you want people to know if you wanted them to stick with Jesus? Would you give them sort of a clear theological teaching about stuff? Maybe you'd warn them about the common temptations that you think they might face. Perhaps you'd give them some advice about how they can do things well. What would you want them to know? Well, let's see what Peter wants them to know. And he starts by telling them what they already know, reminding them of what God has done. So Peter starts his letter by reminding people, reminding them of what God has done in verse 3 and 4. So from verse 3, Peter starts by giving this description of what God's done, a description he wants them to remember, a description of what God has done for them in the gospel. Verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Peter reminds them that the powerful God of the universe has used his great power for their good, for our good, to give us all we need for life and godliness. That is, God has acted to give people all they need to live a godly life. Which of course means, first, he's acted to bring them salvation. In the words of our passage, he's promised that people can participate in the divine nature and escape the corrupted and sinful world. God's acted to save people from sin, promising them that they can be in intimate relationship with him as their creator, now as Father and Savior. And I think that's what participating in the divine nature is about. It's not saying that we get merged with God in his essence, like a glass of water poured into a bath, but rather we get to join in the relationship with our triune God. We get invited into their private WhatsApp message group. And God has given them what they need to live a godly life. All the resources and information that we need to live for God, we have already been given. And his great power is at work in us to enable us to live for him. And note, that power that's at work to help us to live this life, it doesn't mean that we'll get whatever we want. Doesn't even mean that we'll always get what we think we need to live a Christian life. God provides and empowers for a specific purpose, to lead a godly life. Not sometimes what we think we need to live a Christian life in comfortable Sydney. So if there are things in our lives that don't work out for us, if there are things that we think we need but we don't get, I think we need to remember that God will not fail in his aim to give us what we need to live a godly life. If we don't get it, we didn't need it. Even if it's something that's hard. That job that we're wanting, that we think will help us further the kingdom. If we don't get it, we didn't need it. That healing from a health problem, even in hardship, God's power is sufficient. His grace is sufficient to keep us going. That success we yearn for. Even though it can be hard, when we think, well, if we had these things, it would help me live for Jesus all the more. We need to trust that God has our good and has our good and godliness in mind. God is giving us all the ingredients to make a specific cake. Eggs, sugar, flour, extra stuff. But no choc chips, even though choc chips are great, because we're not making a choc chip cake, we're making a red velvet cake, as inspired by last week's celebration lunch. And of course, red velvet cakes are delicious. Though God's plan for our godly life might not be what we think, what he provides for us, might not be what we think we need to keep trusting that he has our good in mind. God's been powerfully working in his people to save them and to equip them to live for him. And I think Peter starts his letter in this way because he wants his readers to remember what God has done for them. He's been powerfully at work. He's been giving them salvation, empowering them and providing them all they need to live as his saved people. And then he also, in these verses, gives us a hint about how God's power is at work for them. Something that he will build on later in the letter. And he says that it's through knowledge that he works, verse 3. That is the revelation of God that we have in the scriptures, ultimately the gospel of Jesus. God is at work in the world through the knowledge of him, because knowledge of God brings relationship with God, which brings those great blessings that we've read. And ultimately, we know God as we meet Jesus, who reveals God to us. We meet Jesus on the pages of Scripture. So we can know God as we read the Bible. And that's why we go on about the Bible a lot here at St. Mark's. Because the Bible, God's word, is the means by which God works in the world. He speaks to us. He offers salvation to us. He equips us through his word of life. He reveals himself to us in the scriptures so that we can know him, so that we can love him, so that we can live for him. And so if you hear me, me talking about this real relationship that we have with God through the scriptures, if you feel like you don't really have that intimate relationship yet, can I encourage you, find out more. Look into God's word. Read about Jesus and what he has done for us. We offer a short course here at St. Mark's, 6 sessions, where we read the Bible to discover who God is in Jesus. Jesus, an introduction. If you're interested in that, you can use your communication card, which Craig will talk about later. For those of us who do know and follow Jesus, we do need to keep remembering, I think, that God is at work through his word. God has given us all we need to live for him. He's given it to us in his scriptures. And so we don't need to search for novel ideas, for different information. Even if the world around us keeps changing, we stick with the Bible because God has told us this is what we need. It might feel like a disappointment if you're the kind of person who likes new things, gets bored with the same old things. But sticking with God's word is not like sticking with Weet-Bix for breakfast every day. God's word is living and active. It's dynamic. It's powerful. It's challenging. It's like fishing in the same moving stream. Always a new experience. Always a fresh challenge. Always a new joy. If you like fishing, of course. So we stick with God's powerful word. Peter reminds his readers that God's power has been at work in us through the knowledge of the gospel. We've been called to live as his godly people, called to be in relationship with him and freed from the corruption of the world. But as people deepen their knowledge of God, as they are reminded, as Peter wants them to remember what they have, remember what God has done as they turn to the scriptures, it's not just an intellectual exercise. Look at what Peter goes on to tell them from verse 5. He tells them that to act, for this reason, make every effort. So let's turn to this bit now and chat from verse 5 onwards. For this reason, make every effort. Peter goes on to list this list of things the readers are to be developing in. In other words, Peter wants them to also know that because of what God has done, they are to strive to live in ever-growing godliness. Verse 5, for this reason, what God has done for you, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter calls on his readers to make every effort. Says the same thing in verse 10. He's wanting his readers, he's wanting to remind them that because of what God has done, they are to strive in living for him, to expend energy, time, focus, working on these things. What's something that you're striving for in life? Is it financial security? Maybe it's stability? Striving at health? Striving at success in work or joy in relationships? Striving to see that the kids are set up well for life by putting all the things in place? Saving up for that holiday? Striving for the rest and relaxation or the experience. At the moment, I'm striving to lose weight. It's been, my biography will say Luke Bird, the battle of the scale is probably what my... And so I've been making an effort to achieve this in recent times. And so I've spent money on a calorie tracking app, which I need to keep using. I've set aside time to exercise. I'm paying attention to what I eat. And I'm expending energy to focus on making good choices there. I'm saying no to things. I'm prioritizing other things. I'm striving in this way. What would it look like if I expended the same energy and determination in an effort to grow in godliness? Do we strive with the same energy and focus that we invest in other goals in seeking to live a godly life? And if we are to do that, what would it look like? Let's see what Peter says here. And so we're going to look at that list again from verse 5 to 7. But before we dive into the list, I do want to say that I don't think this is a logical order, like a process. Peter's list here, as I read in a commentary, follows an ancient way of listing virtues. And so the order doesn't always have a logical progression to it. And we can see that, I think, in Peter's situation, because if we consider knowledge in the list, it's kind of halfway down, isn't it? And so we're saying if it's a logical progression, knowledge, which is the thing that informs our faith, is kind of further down the list, which doesn't quite make sense, does it? So I think the list is not a process, logical progression. Also, the list is not a list of options. It's not like you take, like a buffet, you take some and leave the others. The list is not a process, nor is it optional. Rather, we should be striving in all these categories. So what does it look like? Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Before we get to goodness, faith. Of course, this is the active trust we have in Christ that shapes how we listen to and follow him. This is the bedrock of our life in relationship with God, which is to flow out in godliness. And to this bedrock, to faith, we add godliness. Goodness. A moral excellence that seeks to imitate the character of God. Living in a way that seeks what is right, that seeks what is excellent in God's eyes, and then works at this in our lives and in the lives of others. Think about this as opportunities that God gives us to act in a way that imitates his goodness of doing what is right and just and wonderful. And so what are the opportunities that God is putting in your path where you have a moment where you can act in that way? Do you rush to them to do them? Or do you see if you can skirt around them because life's busy enough? And to God, goodness, knowledge. Of course, the knowledge here is an understanding of who our God is found in Scripture. And so we should be seeking to grow in our relationship with God, to grow to know him better. Just like how we get to know friends better. We spend time with them, don't we? Conversations, chats, over meals, over time, where we share our hearts, where we share our struggles, our joys, our values. We should yearn to know God better in his word, as we yearn for that chat with a good friend. And to knowledge, self-control. A fruit of the Spirit, self-control, which is where we seek, it's what is at work to help us not fall into sin and temptation. Self-control is like putting up a barrier or a wall to ensure that we don't fall into sin. And so, where are the weaknesses in your wall of defense? Where can the enemy climb over and cause you to give in to sin once again? For me, self-control around food has always been a problem, obviously, with the trying to lose weight. And I think it's because it's in that food, it's seeking pleasure and satisfaction in taste and experience, and often leads to overindulgence. But lately, I think self-control around my phone is where the crack in the wall is starting to appear. Too much time on the screen, so that I'm disengaged from those God wants me to love. Where is the weakness in your wall? Is it with things that, you know, you eat and consume, food, alcohol, etc.? Is the crack starting to show with the way you use your words? Too quick to say the harsh thing? Too quick to say the defensive thing? Too quick to say the gossipy thing? Friends, we need to be honest with ourselves about where we're not exercising self-control, where we're giving in. And then once we've worked out where the crack is, I think we work out what is leading us there. What is the situation that we're putting ourselves in that's causing us to fall? Is it staying up too late that leads you to be grumpy and snippy the next day with those around you? Is it time alone on your phone that leads you to look at stuff you know you shouldn't be looking at? Is it having access to things like Facebook and Instagram and etc. on your phone that leads you to be checking it all the time? Do you need to delete those apps? We need to put in the defenses. We need to rebuild the wall as we want to seek to grow in our self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Perseverance is a continuing in faith in the midst of opposition and hardship. Luther had this great line, Martin Luther, a great line about this. When the devil finds that he cannot overcome certain persons by force, he tries to overcome them in the long run. It's so true, isn't it? Standing firm for Christ is a long battle. It's an attrition battle against the world and evil, and that's hard. So perseverance is important. And I think perseverance is something that we can actually help each other in. God has given us each other so that we might keep fighting the fight for Jesus. So how do we strive in perseverance together? It's by turning up. It's the basic of spending time with each other at church, over meals, growth group, any other things. And as we do this, as we keep challenging each other, as we keep encouraging each other, as we keep meeting together, we spur each other on to live for Jesus. God uses us to help each other persevere in following Jesus. To perseverance, godliness. This is growing in having a heart that beats like God does. Growing more and more into the image of God that we were created in. A growth in the fruits of the Spirit. A living a life that is orientated towards God in all aspects. Sometimes, when we're seeking, we need to be growing that, living that godly life. We're more shaped, actually. Sorry. When we're seeking to live that godly life, sometimes we need people from outside us to spot where we're stepping out of line from what God would have us do. Where we're becoming more shaped by the world than by God's word. Sometimes we need someone to point it out to help us grow in godliness. Sometimes we need to be encouraging each other as we see successes in living as God would have us. Committing to time in God's word together is a way that we can do this, that we can grow in our godliness. As we're reminded what it is to live as God's people, as we're reminded who he is from his word, and then we're encouraged and spurred on by those around us. Nothing revolutionary here. To godliness, brotherly kindness. That is mutual affection for one another. This is the care that we have for each other within our church community. The love and care that marks our community. And we thought about this in the commitment series. And again, this is nothing new. How do we grow in our love for one another? Well, we turn up. Turn up for one another. We invest the time in one another. We care for one another. To brotherly kindness, love. The basic mark of the godly Christian often is boils down to love, doesn't it? We are to be those who strive to live a life of love, that is other person-centered action. And that love is, that life of love is a life that imitates our God who is love. And one of the ways I think we can start to grow in love for others, often, you know, is by praying for them. If you don't love them yet, I think the first step is often praying for them. Praying for people's good. Praying for what God wants for them. What's good for them. Asking God for opportunities to enact for the good of others. And then taking those opportunities. Often we start seeking to love people by praying for them. Peter wants his readers to remember what God has done for them and then strive in a way that pleases God, making every effort to grow in godliness. And he tells his readers that as they do this, it confirms that they are those who have been saved by God. Verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, a question that you might have about these verses is that it seems a bit strange, doesn't it? They're told to strive at their godliness so that they, as they do these things, they will not fall. But also, they're called and chosen by God, who works his divine power in them. They seem to be at odds, those two things. But we just come up against the same theme that runs through Scripture, which is God's sovereignty and our responsibility. God is in complete control. He's the one who's at work, also in us. But we're also held responsible for our actions. So just a brief comment on that tension. While here, Peter's focus is more on the kind of our side of things. He's telling his readers, do these things in order to not fall. A place elsewhere that talks about falling, 2 Corinthians 1, Paul tells us that it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. We do these things to stand firm. It's God who makes us stand firm. So as people strive to live for God, they make their election sure in the sense that it confirms their election. Their active striving that they're responsible for in godliness proves that God's at work in them and chose them. Those who are called and empowered by God actively seek to live godly ways, as those who are chosen by God do. Peter is making the point here in this context of this letter. He's not trying to provide a theology of this stuff. Rather, his point here is that those who are God's will live his way. And he will have more to say on that point later in the letter as he comes to talk about the false teachers who claim to be chosen by God but whose lives bear no resemblance to what God calls his people to. So the question for us out of this is, does your life represent who you are in Christ? Do you have this impulse to strive at living a godly life? If so, thank God and get to work. Or if you think about how you're living, you go, I don't quite have that impulse. The question is, have you truly understood what God has done for you? Or are you, are you nearsighted about it? Perhaps you've grown up with Christian things, and so you assume you know what it's all about. But to truly get it is to seek to live in a way that seeks to please God. And so if you're going, my life doesn't feel like it matches this picture I'm seeing here, take the time to come back to the core of Christianity, to Jesus and what he's done for us. Read again what he has done for us. Understand what it means for you. And then live in light of it. Friends, as we start in 2 Peter, we see that Peter wants his readers and us to remember what is central to our eternity. Peter's last letter, the things he wants his readers to know, is what God has done for them and what it means for how they're to live. And so as we read 2 Peter, what is his message for us in these verses? To remember what our great God has done for us and in us. how he has acted for our good in his divine power. And God has done amazing things for us in Christ. He's given us salvation. He's welcomed us into relationship with him. He's freeing us from sin and this broken world. We need to remember what God has done for us. And then, empowered by his Spirit, we make every effort to live as he wants us to live. Remember the truth and live it out. Let's pray that over the next few weeks, we would again remember the truth and live it out. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that you have, out of your great kindness and mercy, worked powerfully to save us in Christ, brought us to yourself. Help us always to remember the wonderful truth of the gospel. And we ask that your word would do its work in us all as we strive with all our energy to live in a godly way. Amen.